You are listening to the Galena Missions Podcast, the preaching ministry of Galena Bible Church. Follow along as we study God's Word together.
Well, grab a Bible and join me in Deuteronomy chapter 6. We are going to have it up. The text will actually be up here on the screen today. When Shell and I first were, a little bit after we were married, I was pastoring a church in Louisiana, and we had a small group. That was kind of how we did Bible study, and there were seven couples in our small group, and five out of the seven husbands were named Chris. So we had tall Chris, homeless Chris, bearded Chris, goatee Chris, and mustache Chris, and that was it was just kind of this running joke. But one of the Chris's was a guy who was actually from Alaska. He had moved down to Louisiana because Alaska has an oil culture and Louisiana has an oil culture, and apparently we, you know, along with being similar in oil cultures, we're also similar in reality television shows. And so it just was a natural move for him going down there. And so getting to know him, he was fairly new to his faith, still kind of growing and developing in that. And one of the questions that was, quite honestly, Chris's favorite question to ask me as he and I walked through me discipling him was the question of, how do you hear from God? And he was pretty explicit in it that he was like going like, what does God sound like? Like, he wanted it to be, you know, precise in the way in which he heard from God, as we talked about that. And, you know, the way of explaining that, of saying, you know, it's not like, you know, generally speaking, God doesn't, you know, do the Monty Python, the heavens open up, the clouds part and the voice of God speaks down and declares what he wants you to do. No, usually it is the burdening of the Holy Spirit in the heart that is leading us into things. And this is an apt question, I think, for where many people are today, right now, for us as a church. You know, if you ever sat in a sermon where you're like, man, I feel like Chris was really singling me out today, I'm not. This is a shotgun blast against the entire church, because I've had the same conversation with people over the last probably 2 weeks of, I'm not sure what God wants me to do. And it's the question of, how do we know what it is that we're supposed to do? Or a basic way of saying, what is biblical decision making? How do we make decisions biblically? And what is it that we are to do? And so this is on those major questions of things like, whom should I marry, and where should I move, and what career should I have, and those kind of big things. But it also plays out into the questions like, what should I eat, and what should I wear, and what should I watch today? Those are all decision questions, and though they have different consequences in our lives, they all play into this question of are we making decisions biblically. If you have your Bible, look in Deuteronomy chapter 6. We're going to start in verse 1 and go all the way through verse 15. This text right here is, it is referred to as the Shema, which is just the Hebrew word of to hear. And you'll hear it there. This is where Jesus quotes when he is asked, good teacher, what is the greatest commandment? And he says, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And then he says, and the second is like the first, or equal to the first, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And he basically is teaching what would be the very first principle taught to every Jewish child. So if you think about your Christian faith and you say, what is the first thing that every Christian should learn? We probably would not jump to the Shema. That wouldn't be our standard first practice thing as far as Christianity. We would jump to the gospel. But to the Jews, it was very specifically this. And it was this whole passage. In fact, for many Christians, the first passage you might learn, memorize as a young Christian might be something like John 3:16, right? Or something like that. For every Jewish child, it was this passage. Not just the one phrase, but the whole of it. Deuteronomy chapter 6 verse 1 begins by saying this. Now this is the commandment, the statutes and the rules that the Lord your God commanded me to teach you, that you may do them in the land to which you are going over and to possess it, that you may fear the Lord your God, you and your sons' sons, by keeping all his statutes and his commandments, which I commanded you or command you all the days of your life, that your days may be long. Hear therefore, O Israel, and be careful to do them, that it may go well with you, and that you may multiply greatly, as the Lord, the God of your fathers, has promised you, in a land flowing with milk and honey. Verses 1 through 3 is specifically Moses speaking to the people saying, I have gone to the Lord, He has given me His word, He's given me His command, and I'm giving it to you exactly as God has given it to me for the specific purpose that you would do them, that you would do God's commands, that you'd be obedient to God's commands, so that you may multiply greatly, and that the Lord, the God of your fathers, would give you what He has promised you, a land flowing with milk and honey. Now, when we are asking the question about God's will for our life, ultimately what we are longing for is this. Now, you may not have woke up this morning saying, I long for a land flowing with milk and honey. That probably was not exactly what you want. But what you are wanting is a promised land. You are desiring your greatest pleasure. Nobody ever seeks their displeasure. Nobody goes about life looking to, how can I make myself miserable? Everybody seeks in some capacity what they think will give them the most satisfaction, the most joy, the most pleasure. And this is ultimately what we are seeking when we're seeking our every outcome of our decisions. And sometimes those decisions don't plan out or pan out the way that we desire them to. They are really us desiring a land that is our own, a promised land that is flowing with milk and honey. And here is the word of the Lord in verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. And when the Lord your God brings you into the land that He swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give you, with great and good cities that you did not build, and houses full of all good things that you did not fill, and cisterns that you did not dig, and vineyards and olive trees that you did not plant. And when you eat and are full, then take care lest you forget the Lord, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. It is the Lord your God you shall fear. Him you shall serve, and by His name you shall swear. You shall not go after other gods, the gods of the peoples who are around you. For the Lord your God in your midst is a jealous God, lest the anger of the Lord your God be kindled against you, and He destroy you from the face of the earth. This morning I've got 7 questions to ask yourself concerning knowing God's will. Now this is not, I haven't done these in any kind of a fun acronym that you can remember easily. They don't all begin with C or something like that. So if you have a pen and you want to write them down, I would encourage you to do this. I would also say that these are not an exhaustive list when it comes to discerning God's will or knowing what you ought to do when it comes to decision making. But these are the questions, the type of questions that as you mature in your faith, you need to be asking when it comes to making decisions about what you ought to do. The first question is this: are you willing to obey? Are you willing to obey? The Shema begins to hear. Hear, O Israel. The word hear in Hebrew, specifically in this, it's an imperative. What that means is you could put an exclamation point at the end of it. It's not saying, can you hear? It's saying, you need to hear, right? How many of you ever had mom or grandma or guardian that looked at you and said, did you hear what I said? What exactly did they mean when they said that?
Do it.
Yeah, they're not asking, did the sound waves traveling through the air hit your receptors and did you process that information, right? They're saying, why aren't you moving? That's what they mean when they say, did you hear me? That's what it means when the Hebrew text says, hear, O Israel. It is a question of not just auditory understanding, but of obedience. Hear this, Israel. Do this. A couple years ago, excuse me, a couple years ago, actually, when we were doing some support raising, visiting one of our supporting churches, I was visiting a church in Louisiana, and I bumped into a friend of mine from high school who was attending this church. We hadn't seen each other in, goodness, 15 years. And him hearing about, you know, us being in Alaska as pastors, missionaries, and doing what we're doing and that kind of thing. And he had taken a different career path. And he made this statement to me. He said, oh yeah, you know, my wife and I, we're fighting a call to missions. And it just struck me because him, it seemed like kind of a, you know, quip thing. Like, yeah, God's called us to missions, but, you know, we're just not ready or whatever. And ultimately, I didn't do this, but I wanted to just look at him and say, no, what you've decided to do is not obey. Right? That's what you have decided to do. One of the things that we taught our children from a very early age is waiting to obey is just like disobeying. Waiting to obey is just like disobeying. Because ultimately what you've said is, I've determined in my heart, I'm not going to obey. And so the question to ask when it's saying, you know, I want to know, what does God want me to do? I'm wanting to hear from God. I want to do what He says. We always have to ask the question, are you willing to obey? Have you already made the decision, God, regardless of what it is that you lay before me, am I going to obey it? Some people ask, or sometimes we might ask the question of saying, are you being obedient to the things God has already told you? Are you obeying the last thing that God said? Right? Because the reality is, if you're not obeying the last thing that God said, you looking to the next thing that God's telling you to do, the chances of you being obedient to that are pretty slim. So a question of obedience is something that we have to ask when it comes to hearing God. As God speaks to us and tells us what to do, we have to ask the question, am I willing to be obedient, God, to what it is that you say, regardless of what it is that you lay out there for me? Ultimately, every day of the Christian life is us waking up and pulling out our spiritual checkbook and writing a check, signing it on the bottom, and leaving it blank. And laying it before God and saying, God, you spend my life however you desire to spend it. You make the decision of what my day looks like, and I'm willing to walk in obedience to whatever it is that you call me to today. Do you call me to live in victory? Do you call me to live in joy and completion and success? Then God, I'll walk faithfully in that. God, do you call me to live in suffering, in hardship, in challenge? Then God, I'm willing to be obedient to what it is that you've called me to. Are you willing to obey? That's to hear. The second question is this. Who do you have speaking into your obedience? Who do you have speaking into your obedience? He says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord, our God." So often in our decision-making process, because of our, I think, our Western mindset, we think as individuals, right? It's, what do I think? What do I feel like is best for me? But you understand that most of the yous in Scripture, when the Bible says you ought to, you should, whatever, that's like Southern y'all. It's plural you. All y'all, right? And this is the context of this. Hear, O Israel, the command to hear the Lord, our God. Yahweh, the God's proper name, means I am. Moses, when he was before God at on the mountain with the burning bush, and he says, who do I say is sending me? I'm supposed to go and defy the greatest kingdom in the world, and I'm supposed to tell these Hebrew people that they should follow me. Who do I say sends me? And he says, tell them, I am sends me. Yahweh. The idea of him being I am is he says, tell them, I am who I am sends me. When God is I am, he is saying, I am, present tense, right now. I exist in your life right now. Regardless of time, regardless of place, I am. There's no place of which we can be outside of that. His name also tells us where God comes from. I am, and I have always been. I always am. God has no origin. He does not have a created moment. God always is. But He is our God. Faith is personal, but it's never intended to stay personal. A relationship with God is a community-creating event. The moment of which you say, yes, God, I trust you. I put my faith in you. I'm united to you by the blood of Jesus. You are immediately brought into the fellowship of the saints. You're immediately you become made part of a bigger family. What this means is that when you are making decisions, do you have other Christians speaking into your life, speaking into your preferences, and speaking into your actions? Or are you making your decisions based upon just you? So what do you think? What do you feel? What's your experience? And walking in obedience to God's command is always an our experience. Ultimately, you're the one that has to make the decision, but it's not just left to you. So we have to ask the question, who do you have speaking into your obedience? You see, we're freed from the burden of making decisions on our own. Because as Christians, we have been given a family to walk with us. Not only that, but we've been given the Holy Spirit, who is the I am present in our life, indwelling us as we walk through this earth. And so we have other believers speaking into our life. We have the Holy Spirit convicting us as God present I am in your life right now. And there is nothing that you do in your life that God is not interested in. See, oftentimes we think of biblical decision making in the areas that are big, right? What we think are big, right? We think of the big decisions, right? Who am I going to marry? What careers are going to have? All that stuff that I already mentioned. But oftentimes you find that the biggest impacts on your life are actually the small decisions over time, right? They're the little things. Those moments when we have a choice, we have a decision to walk with, and we're called to have, one, believers around us to encourage us, but to listen to the Holy Spirit. As we think about speaking into obedience, you know what your conscience sounds like, right? You know that when that moment, that option to make a decision about whether to sin or not sin, when it's a blatant sin, right? There's decisions that we have in life that are not necessarily sin-related. They're just decisions. But then there are other times where there are decisions that we have to whether we're going to sin or not sin. And you do know that obedience has an expiration date, right? It's about 10 seconds. You got about 10 seconds to decide whether you're going to obey. And it's in that moment that you've got the Holy Spirit speaking to you, where you're listening and you're desiring to be in that place where you're wanting to be obedient to what He has to say. So we ask the question, who do you have speaking into your obedience? And if you say, I don't have anybody, then change that, friends. It is a freeing thing to be realized you're freed from the burden of making your own decisions. God has called you into a family that can help you with that. The third question is this: are you more concerned about how you feel or who God is? It's kind of a hard question just to think about. Are you more concerned about how you'll feel or who God is? Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Some translations might say something like, the Lord is one Lord. Ultimately, you see, our decisions say more about who God is than what we want. That's the reality of the Christian life. Our decisions say more about who God is than what we want. A.W. Tozer, an incredible Christian writer, says in his book, The Pursuit of God, what comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. What comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. So what you think about God is actually what defines you into eternity. It is the most important thing. When the statement says God is one, it is more than just a monotheistic statement. Like monotheism, one God, right? There are some people that accuse Christians of not being monotheists. They accuse us of being polytheists because we have God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, three persons, and make the claim that He's one God. But this statement of Him saying God is one, or one Lord, the Lord our God, the Lord is one, it's more than just a statement of monotheism. It's about God's unity within the Godhead, three in one, or tri-unity, where we get the idea of Trinity from. When we understand that God is complete, God is perfect, God is sovereign, He's in control of all things, that He knows all things, He's all-powerful, and that He will accomplish all that He wills, we begin to lose the anxiety of decisions. Doesn't mean that we don't have to make decisions. We begin to lose the anxiety of it. We begin to rely upon what God will accomplish, that God's good. We look to the Scriptures where it says, no, God works all things together for the good of those who love Him and are called according to His purposes. That's in the same context of Him saying, no, in all these things we are more than conquerors. And that's all still in the context of Him saying, we are being led like sheep to slaughter every day. None of us wakes up on a morning and says, I think I want to be led like a sheep to slaughter today. Right? That's not in the realm of our wants as a general rule. But it is in the realm of our obedience quite often. We can be loosed from the anxiety of decision when we actually focus on who God is, that God is one, He is united in Himself, He is all-powerful, all-knowing, all-sufficient, all-sovereign. But most of the time we make our decisions based upon how we think we will feel. And that then turns the outcome of our decisions back to us. And so you get the anxiety of, well, what if I'm not enough, right? Or for the guy that's looking at that girl and he thinks, I might ask her out, and he's like, but what if she says no, right? Or what if I apply for this college and they turn me down? Or what if I go after this job and it doesn't work out? Or what if I move to this place and things just fall apart? And it all turns back to, am I sufficient? And I'm just going to answer that question. No. No. I'm not. You're not. Praise God. Because He gets glory whenever anything happens. He's sufficient. He's good. Are you more concerned as you make this decision about how you feel about it or who actually God is? The heart of the Christian then turns everything back into the nature of God, and it's saying, God, help me in the big things and in the very, very small things to be conformed to the image of your Son, Jesus. Help me to change the way that I think, the way that I engage the world, to see things as you do through your lens. God will still be God, regardless of if we make a wise choice or a foolish one. So when you consider a decision, focus on who God is. Don't let your feelings be the driving motivation of your actions. Let God be the motivation of why you do everything that you do. Let Him be the driving factor. This leads me to the next question. Have you believed the gospel? Have you believed the gospel? Now, this may sound odd to you because we are in the Old Testament, right? We are in Deuteronomy. And oftentimes when we think of the gospel, we think of the New Testament, right? The gospel is Jesus on the cross, died, buried, rose again 3 days later, having paid the penalty of our sin that was duly for us, and substituting His righteousness for our rebellion. That's the picture of the gospel. And yet, we were studying Mark here last year, the Gospel of Mark. And if you were around for that, you remember there was an interesting thing, right? Jesus comes and we kind of pick up the story when Jesus is young into ministry. He's 30 years old. He's baptized. He goes into the wilderness, is tempted by Satan. He comes back and he preaches his first message. Does anybody remember what Jesus' first message was? It's 2 points, real easy. Repent and believe the gospel. That's what Jesus said. Now, why might that be strange to people? When does Jesus begin His preaching ministry? Before the cross, right? Before the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. So what exactly is Jesus about when He's saying, believe the gospel? There's only ever been one gospel. Old Testament people were not saved different from New Testament people. They were all saved by grace alone, through faith alone, ultimately in Christ alone. So when we ask the question, have you believed the gospel, when it comes to the nature of making decisions, again, big decisions or little decisions, it is to look to what the Scriptures say when He says, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your strength. What does it mean to love God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your strength? One of the New Testament gospel writers, as he recounts this, clarifies it by helping us understand its heart, soul, mind, and strength. Most of the time when we think of heart, right, it's Valentine's Day, it's coming up here pretty quickly, right? And everything has little hearts, you know, I love you with all of my heart, which is kind of a morbid thing if you think about, right? Like, I love you with all of the muscle that pumps blood through my body, right? And we understand what it means. Like, it's in our culture, we think of heart as being the seat of emotion, right? You feel in your heart, you know, you love this person or you hate this thing, and you feel it all in your heart. That's the seat of your emotion. That was not how the Hebrews viewed heart. Anybody know what the seat of emotion in the Hebrew culture was? It's kind of fun. Huh? The liver, actually. But close to the heart, it makes sense, right? Like you ever get those butterflies in your stomach and they're right there, right? So can you see the Hebrew Valentine's card? Baby, you make my liver quiver.
She said it before you,
yeah. The Babylonians, it was the bowels. Yeah. You move me? I don't know. How do you do with that one? No, for the Hebrews, the heart was not the seat of emotion. It was the seat of intellect. It's actually when we think of it, and where the Greeks talked about the mind. Do you understand that when you feel love, the only thing that your actual heart feels is pain if you're having a heart attack, or nothing, right? When you feel love, when you feel upset, when you feel hurt, you feel all of that in your head, in your mind. It is the seat of your intellect. Your emotions are actually driven by your thought process. So in Hebrew culture, the heart, as we think about it, not being the seat of emotion, it was the seat of intellect. It was the mind. And so he says, when you are to love the Lord your God with all of your heart, it's saying your thought life. It's what Paul says, that I take captive every thought and bring it into submission in Christ Jesus. It's to say that to love God is to actually view life, my thoughts, my emotions, everything about that, through the lens of who God is. And ultimately, when we say to believe the gospel is to say, do you believe God? It's him saying, love the Lord as his Yahweh, the defining nature of I am your God. To love him with all of your thought process. The soul was understood as the invisible being. It was actually your personhood. You know, if you get something amputated, your soul doesn't shrink, right? If you lose a leg, your soul doesn't get smaller. As C.S. Lewis pointed out, you don't have a soul. You are a soul. You have a body. Your soul is who you are as a person. The body may be destroyed, the soul is eternal. And God reunites our soul in eternity with a resurrected body, a new body in the new heavens and the new earth. But we never lose our personhood. And to love the Lord our God with all of our soul means the actual me, who I really am. Your soul is the real you, and to love God with your soul means that you really do love God with your personhood. The love of God is what defines you as a person. And of course, the strength is your actual action. Your strength is your actual action. Love, as they say, is a verb. And to love God is to actively love God. It's to do love. Valentine's Day this week. So if you tell others that you love someone and yet you never actually do anything loving to that person, you ask the question, do you actually love them? Do you actually love them? Or does that love even matter? When it comes to your decisions, what does it profit you if you have the best job? If you marry the right person? If you move to the right place and all the other great and good American dream kind of happy ending stories of our decisions, what does it profit if we make the best decisions and you forfeit your soul? Or just simply, as Jesus said, what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world, becomes king of everything, but gives up his soul? We have to ask the question, do we believe the gospel when it comes to the nature of decision making? Because the gospel is what defines everything about who we are and how we view the world. You never outgrow your need for grace. The gospel informs all of our decisions just as much as it informs all of our actions. We are to do our work in light of the gospel. We are to interact with our spouse in light of the gospel. We are to deal with a stressful co-worker in light of the gospel. We're to handle a wayward child in light of the gospel. All of life, as the Christian, we then view through the lens of the redemptive work of who God is and what God has done. You see, oftentimes as we take Scripture, we open it up and we read stuff and we try to isolate that one part of Scripture to try to mean what we want it to mean. But it's also helpful for us to remember that the Bible is one story, right? It's all one story. Written different ways, with different genres and poetic form and narrative form and historical form and teaching form, all of those kind of things. But it's just simply one story. And so wherever you go in Scripture, if you want to rightly understand Scripture, you can read a passage and ask four questions. And ultimately, the last question is what we're trying to get at. We always try to jump to that one. It's, what should I do? What should I do? But if we ask the questions in this particular order, it's helpful and it helps us understand the gospel. As in God being the gospel and everything that He has accomplished from before the foundation of the earth to the consummation of all things. And the questions are this: who is God? What has God done? Therefore, who am I? And what am I to do? Who is God? What has God done? Therefore, who am I? Notice the therefore is defined by who God is and what God's done. And then what am I to do? Do or have you believed the gospel? It defines everything about how we view the world around us. The fifth question is this: are you putting God's revealed word in front of you so that it becomes the filter through which you can view your decisions? Are you putting God's revealed word in front of you so that it becomes the filter through which you can view your decisions? He says in the text, after making this broad declaration, to hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And these words that I have commanded you today shall be on your heart. These words. There's a reason that everywhere Christianity has spread, literacy goes up. It's the reason why Christian missionaries, one of the first things they tend to do is teach people how to read. Whereas Bible translators who are going into places where there is no written language, they then quickly try to help develop a written language so that people can see and read for themselves God's Word. He says, teach this to your kids. Let it be something that goes not just to your kids, but to your grandkids, that it is a multi-generational thing. And when are we to do this? He says, when you sit down, when you walk along the way, when you lie down, when you rise up. Like, the only action that he left out was like, we don't have to do this stuff when we jump. Like, everything else is covered. Bible study and personal devotion are not items to be checked off of our spiritual list. Like, well, I did Bible study this week and I had a personal devotion, so therefore I'm doing good. And that's the end goal of doing those things. No, they are life-giving disciplines that we desperately need to obey God. We need to know His Word. And unfortunately, we are living in a time of history, specifically within American history, where literacy or biblical literacy is at an all-time low. Like, I mean, honestly, it doesn't even make sense in the sense of we're losing things, even just idioms within our culture. Like, you know, I'm assuming today's football game is pretty evenly matched, right? But you guys, if I were to make the statement of, man, this football game today, it's going to be a real David and Goliath kind of situation. Like, you would know what I mean, right? We're coming to the day where people don't know that. Man, it's raining so hard outside, I saw two moose walking side by side, heading somewhere. Like, you'd know what I was talking about. We're coming into a day where that's not the case anymore. But worse yet, it's becoming even much worse within the church. The professing Christians just don't actually know what Scripture says. That much of our theological understanding now is actually being produced. You know, I used to joke that it was Tom and Jerry theology. Today I'm going to have to start renaming it as meme theology, right? It's just, what did the catchy phrase say? And we don't actually know what God has said. Listen, don't ever say that God isn't speaking if you aren't opening up your word. God's speaking. And you say, but I just want God to speak audibly to me. Okay, then read your Bible out loud. Right? You know, the statement of, I just wish God would write it on the wall for me. You know, when that happened in Scripture, it wasn't good. Right? When God actually had to bring it out in neon lights, it didn't go well for whoever it came out as. Right? Are you living in such a way where you're putting God's Word in front of you regularly so that it becomes the filter through which you are viewing the decisions that you have to make in life? Sixth question is this. Whatever decision you make, ask, or are you asking, what idols come with this decision? What idols come with this decision? Verse 10, he says this, and when the Lord your God brings you into the land that he swore to your fathers, right, this is what they were praying for, the land to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob to give you, with great and good cities that you did not build, and houses full of good things that you did not fill, and cisterns that you did not dig, and vineyards and olive trees that you did not plant. And when you eat and are full, then take care, lest you forget the Lord, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. We commit idolatry when we worship things meant to be enjoyed, and when we use what is meant to be worshiped. We commit idolatry when we worship things meant to be enjoyed and use what is meant to be worshiped. God gives you your life for your delight. You can delight in suffering. You can delight in happiness. Ultimately, you have your life because your delight is in Him. And He is not transfixed to your circumstances. Your delight is to be in Him, and this is why we thank God in all circumstances. So whatever decision you make, and I would encourage you to do this, before you make the decision, ask the question, what am I going to be tempted to worship after this? What am I going to find my safety and my security and my happiness in, aside from God, that this new venture, this new decision will then lay out for me, which will be a new temptation. It'll be a new possibility of idolatry. The seventh and last question is this. Are you laying your decision before the Holy Spirit? Are you laying your decision before the Holy Spirit? He concludes this section by saying this, for the Lord your God in your midst is a jealous God. In your midst, he says, God promises that when we are seeking Him, He is faithfully guiding us. The promise of the Holy Spirit, the job of the Holy Spirit, to be our counselor. God may not put your decision in neon lights for you. He does something even better. He gives us Himself to lead, guide, direct our steps. It doesn't necessarily mean that what He's leading and guiding us to is something that we're just going to be all excited about. No, we may have to join Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, on our knees, weeping and sweating blood, and saying, God, I don't want to do this. I don't want to do this. There's a decision before me and I don't like it. I don't like where it goes. I don't like the outcome. I don't like any of the possible scenarios. The best case scenario still stinks. But not my will, your will be done. This is why Christian decision making means more about who God is than ultimately what we want. It's about us abiding in Christ through the Holy Spirit, seeking the will of our Heavenly Father. So we trust this, that God has His glory and your greatest good in mind in all decisions. God has His glory and your greatest good in mind in all of your decisions. The question you have to ask this morning is, are you going to be obedient to Him? Are you going to be obedient to Him? This is not an exhaustive list of questions. This doesn't, well, what about this scenario? What about this scenario? What about this scenario? It's why He gave us His Word, which is huge. It's why He gave us His Holy Spirit, which is present. And why He gave us a myriad of brothers and sisters in Christ to be able to walk alongside us and help us as we try to navigate the oddness that is the life that He's called us to. We just have to answer the question, God, am I going to be obedient to what it is that You tell me to do? Let's pray. God, thanks for Your Word. Thanks that it is true and right and piercing. And so, God, I know that we have many here today that are in a place of decision making. There's contracts that are coming up. There's relationships that are involved. There's decisions about health. There's decisions about frustrations of relationship with kids or finances or their job or coworkers, spouses. And so in all of these things, God, we do want to be obedient to You. Some of these are hard, God. So we thank You, God, that You have not left us alone to make wise and right decisions, decisions that bring You glory, that are more concerned about who You are than how we feel about it. You've called us to something higher than ourselves, and that's a very good thing. You freed us from the burden of trying to create our own best life. Because You do have a land flowing with milk and honey that You've promised us. And it's You. You are our promised land. We thank You for the privilege again of being Your sons and daughters, and we love You. It's Your name that we pray. Amen.
Thank you for joining us. We hope you've been blessed by the hearing of God's Word. Feel free to connect with us at www.galenabiblechurchak.com. And subscribe to this podcast at iTunes or at galenamissions.podbean.com.